all of our doing has nothing to do with the doctrine of justification. It doesn't. The beauty of the Christian gospel is you have everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's lacking there, so stay there. You'll be really satisfied there.
You really will. What is the old hymn? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That is what we're looking at today here in Romans. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We are back in Romans once again, chapter 3, verses 27 through chapter 4, verse 8. The boast-free life. We have nothing to boast in, and that is the beauty of the gospel. With more, here's Chris.
Tonight we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, the end of Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 4, verse 5. Let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Well, I certainly get wearied over all of the disputes and bickering that happens among Christians. That is something that I guess I just never expected in the ministry to the degree that I have seen it. And at times it has been shocking, and at times I've gotten into it myself, lo and behold. There are times that I feel, as I listen to all the things that are said and the things that people fight over, they're fighting over things that they shouldn't be fighting over, and they fall into the realm, I suppose, of Christian charity, and that we need to show charity with our brothers and sisters in how we together strive to walk in the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. But then there are times when I feel that Christians are not fighting for what they should be fighting for. And tonight we've come to one of those. Matter of fact, we've come to the greatest one of those. This is an absolute major, if you will. Tonight we come and we see it all over Romans 3 and 4 again to the issue of justification by faith alone. And Paul has stated this doctrine for us. It's a very pastoral doctrine. It's a doctrine that's supposed to really be a comfort to you and help to you. And he wants to make sure tonight, as this was given so many years ago, he's really developing this argument, but he's also showing us just what was believed throughout history about this great truth, because he knew people would continue to struggle with this. In fact, I would say that tonight we're really wrestling with the theology of the little bit that's left we want to hold on to. And he's dealing with that. He's addressing that. I mean, if you heard the message properly last Sunday night, and you listened to that message, I assure you, to some degree in your own flesh, it didn't quite set right. You struggled. Did you hear it? Did you hear exactly what it said? Let me just summarize again Romans 3, what we considered last week, that God has supplied a righteousness. God has announced a righteousness. And this righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with you. And God, of his own sovereign, powerful will, decided before the foundation of the world, by the good counsel of that will, decided to announce this perfect righteousness of His Son and account it to those who believe. To reckon it to their account. But just so that you don't think that that belief that you have is something that you worked up and did yourself, He wants you to know that too was a gift from God. As we're told in Ephesians, that faith itself is a gift. So, God supplies the righteousness outside of you of His own Son. God brings it to you in the preaching of the gospel. You didn't go get it. You couldn't do anything to get it. He gives you the faith to receive it, which is nothing more than like a baby resting in its mother's arms, so that you don't have one bone that you raise and work to go get it. And He declared, based upon the righteousness of Jesus, that you are forever right with Him, never to know His judgment. Not one work, not one lifting of the hand, not one single step. It's all from Him, and to Him, and through Him be the glory forever and ever, Paul's going to say. All of your working to add to that is an offense to Him. Now here's where I started getting a little nervous myself last week. All of your working is an abomination to God. Stop working and receive. I just heard that. And the first thing that comes to my natural self, if I can do that, that's too good to be true. That is just way too good to be true. Second problem is, and I reacted a little bit in my own preaching, I went home Sunday night and I kind of felt like hiding last week. I said, God hates your working. Can I say that? Should I have said that? It kind of makes me recoil a little bit. We all should work for God, right? So I started talking with some of you, and you too struggled a little bit with that. And the question that immediately follows is, well, what about my living? What about all these calls to do? In fact, I had a very kind email come to me, and the email said, I appreciate how honest you were in your last sermon, but you would agree that we need to show people what we believe by how we live. And of course I would agree. Of course I would agree. But underlining that, do you see the issue? See what we still struggle with? I've been saying the whole time, I'm not talking about sanctification. I haven't even got there. I'm not talking about what you do. We're not there yet. We'll get there. But what it exposed for me again is that it's really hard to receive this message, this good news. That it's really hard for us to be stripped of all of our efforts and merely received God's greatest gift that He could have ever announced to mankind, fallen man. And if you struggle a little bit with that, then you probably heard it correctly. All of our doing has nothing to do with the doctrine of justification. It doesn't. The beauty of the Christian gospel is you have everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's lacking there. So stay there. You'll be really satisfied there. And tonight it's as if the apostle knew this would be really hard for people. The apostle knew people would really struggle with this. And so he's going to now solidify his argument and proof of this doctrine by using some real examples for us. And he leads us tonight to the greatest figure, humanly speaking, that we all know and that the Jews knew. And that is great Father Abraham. Great Father Abraham. And his goal in doing this is simply to ask one simple question. Well, okay, if you struggle with this, what did Father Abraham believe? Am I really so far off in this great truth of justification by faith alone? I want you to consider that tonight. We'll get to David next time. And the goal of it is, I would love to get there soon, but the goal of it is to lead us in doxology and praise, isn't it? So let's look at this tonight with those things in mind. Paul begins, where we left off in verse 27 by saying, if we understand justification by faith alone, the way that we should understand it, what does it just do to boasting? It just eliminated it completely. And pride was always the problem of the human race. It had always been a problem from the beginning. I mean, who can forget even these leaders that would come up, Nebuchadnezzar, you know. Oh, look at this kingdom that I built by my mighty power and my might. And the Lord immediately struck him down, didn't he? He's out eating grass and growing nails like a beast. Paul is showing this teaching of this doctrine of justification completely eliminates boasting before God. Now, there are many ways that we could boast, and I wish I had time tonight to go through all of the ways, but just initially you could boast in certain things, I think, that we continue to struggle with. We could boast in our morality, couldn't we? I have a strange desire to read kind of pioneer settling of the Northwest. I don't know why. Now that I'm out of there, I want to know what happened up there. And I was reading Phoebe Judson's memoirs of the pioneering of the Northwest, and I was so struck by it because when she's sort of the mother of Lyndon, and as she was settling in Lyndon, she says, "You wouldn't believe." I mean, the language is really interesting, but she says to her fellow mothers of Lyndon, she says, "Hey, rise up, O women. There were two strangers who've come into our midst, and they have applied for a saloon license." And then she said, "Rise up, O women. Let's stop this fell destroyer of mankind, this dark drink from hell, rum." And I thought it was a really interesting thing to read because it shows the natural tendency to think that just a mere morality, just a mere external righteousness, like we talked about this morning with fencing the law, is what really cuts it before the Lord. And we remember what our Lord said, that it's not what goes into the man, into the mouth, that defiles, but it's what comes out of the heart. You have morality, you have you could boast in knowledge itself, that we know so much and we've achieved so much. Paul talking about that knowledge puffs up. You could boast in pious feelings tonight, that all of our tears are the kind of things that please God. And we could even boast in faith itself, and we'll consider that one here in a moment. Paul's saying all of it's gone with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. All boasting is removed. And the conclusion of the matter is this: we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. There's the conclusion of the matter. There is no working in this. There is no doing of the law. There is none of that that will ever make you right with God. Now, Paul knew this would be difficult. And he had to write a whole epistle to a church that would turn from this message. And he was so agitated, you don't get a greeting from him. To the epistle in Galatia. He was really agitated with them. How could they turn from this? And Paul anticipated the charges, like verse 31, that this sort of teaching would make people licentious in the way that they behave. And Paul says, no, we are upholding the law. We'll get there with that. But now he comes to the real issue tonight that I want to tackle momentarily with you. And it's the issue of what did the Old Testament saints believe? That's an important question, isn't it? Just what did those Old Testament saints believe? Are we so radically different from them? It's quite a question. Did they understand things like we do about justification by faith alone? Really, Paul? In verse 1, Paul raises the single greatest figure of the Old Testament in chapter 4. It's Abraham. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Paul's posing an important question here, isn't he? We could kind of paraphrase the question a little bit like this. Well, what did Abraham, our forefather, what did he discover about how a sinner is made right with God? How can a sinner be in a right relationship with God? Now, the first thing you should notice here, which I believe is a certain touch of sarcasm here, is how Paul says, Abraham, our forefather. Paul's reacting to something. Paul knew that Abraham was the greatest figure in the Old Testament, and that's quite a thing to say, because you had a lot of great men in the Old Testament. You had Moses, and you had Elijah, and you had Daniel, and you had David, but none of them was considered the father of them all. Father Abraham had many sons. Father Abraham. In fact, you'll remember how Jesus was constantly dealing with Father Abraham in front of the Jews. And remember in John chapter 8, he said, if you know my truth, my word, you will be free. And when he pressed them with their regard to their unbelief, remember what they shot back and said? We have Abraham as our father. We're Abraham's. What do you mean we need to be made free? We are free. Abraham shows us that. We're Abraham's descendants. We belong to him. And you'll notice how interesting many of Jesus' teachings are with regard to Father Abraham when you have even the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and who is the centerpiece in the middle of that? Abraham. So this was a big issue. The Jews thought simply being a son of Abraham guaranteed their access into heaven. The Jewish writings are not unclear about this. In fact, it's very interesting to study this. The Jewish teachers taught that Abraham was the only truly righteous man in his generation. They taught that he was actually the one that brought back the Shekinah glory to Israel. At age 3, they said, he believed. He began to serve God. And all of his righteousness, they said, was made complete by his circumcision. Rabbi Akiva at this time had been quoted as saying, all Israelites are kings since they descend directly from Abraham. Listen to the prayer of Manasseh just for a moment. Therefore, thou, O Lord God of the righteous, hast not appointed repentance for the righteous, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against thee. But thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. What a confusion. You know, Abraham, they said, was not even a sinner. The book of Jubilees, 2nd century B.C. Abraham was perfect in all of his deeds before the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. You get the point? As I study this, I can't help but think the Jews had a doctrine of justification. You know what the doctrine of justification for them was? Justification by Abraham. Being a son. Abraham to them was the perfect saint. He was the perfect representation of what is upright and accepted by the Lord. And the Jews saw all their blessings as mediated right through Abraham. Abraham was a moral man. He had inward goodness. And they said when God came to give Abraham these promises, he believed in God. He delighted to listen to God. He was naturally inclined to obey God. And God justified him based on his obedience to God. And you kind of understand what Paul's doing here? This is a big issue he has to tackle. What shall we say that old Father Abraham discovered about himself? About the flesh. What did he discover about his own nature and about his works and how a sinner is right before a holy God? What did the greatest figure in the Bible, in the Old Testament, think? Well, Paul draws a conclusion. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Interesting response. If great Abraham had some good works, and that was the basis of his own righteousness, he could boast. But not before God, because you see, that wasn't the truth of the matter. That wasn't the truth of the matter at all. Let's imagine for a minute that God was searching throughout the land, boys and girls, and he thought, well, came to the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, says, I'm going to look down for just one righteous man and look from heaven and find one man who's good, who deserves all of this, who serves me, and you know what? I'm going to go after him and make all these promises to him. Is that what we have in the scriptures about Abraham? You know, I always like to think that Abraham was not always Abraham, was he? And I think in God's wonderful providence, there was a reason it started the whole thing with the name Abram. You ever wondered about that, why you have these great name changes? Remember, Jacob to Israel, schemer to God prevails. Saul to Paul, Abram to Abraham. And the whole phenomenon is a really fascinating thing to communicate to us what the person was before God's great power of salvation and regeneration came. Abraham, at one time, was Abram. His name means the Father is exalted. The only problem is it wasn't the father of the Bible, was it? Abraham was a pagan. And you'll remember when the Lord spoke to Israel, he reminded them when they were getting caught up in idolatry, your fathers, including Terah, father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelled on the other side of the river. In old times, they served other gods. Abraham's family in Jewish history was said to have been a general of the wicked king Nimrod. And worst of all, Terah and his family worshipped the moon god in Ur of the Chaldeans. This was an important city on the mighty Euphrates River, one of the most well-known centers of wickedness of the period. Whatever we really know, and I don't know how much all of that is accurate, whatever the case, history has told us they did have a three-stage tower there, just like the Tower of Babel, dedicated to the moon god Nana. And they've uncovered all of the ritualistic sacrifice and burial of the area. This was Abraham's setting. Abram's. Abram marries Sarah, whose name was Princess, which was the name of the wife of the moon god. This was a dysfunctional family, if you study Genesis 11 and 12. It was a really dysfunctional family. And I guess it's important to pause and say, you know, we think of these Old Testament saints as so mighty and so good. And yet I wonder, have we really ever considered just the way that the Scriptures present their lives? And then in the next breath, we'll say they were righteous. And you should ask, why does it do that?
Well, that is the $10,000 question, isn't it? And the answer is really quite simple. Because of Christ, His grace, and His mercy. We'll go on to see that next time here as we continue our look at the book of Romans, chapters 3 and 4. And you're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who will be back in just a moment with some exciting news about an upcoming conference that we would love for you to be a part of. First, let me leave you with our website and our phone number in case you would like to reach out to us. This is a listener-supported program, and we are greatly encouraged when you come alongside of us financially and prayerfully to ensure that this broadcast continues not only here where you're listening, but elsewhere throughout the country. Our web address is agradio.org. Now, that's a great place to go if you would like links to our Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram accounts. Also, a marvelous repository of past programs can be found, again, there at agradio.org. Or leave us a question or prayer request at questions@agradio.org. You can also reach us by phone, 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Now, there is a banner on our website, agradio.org, and it's all about an upcoming conference in May. And we're really excited to have you be a part of it. Chris, this is going to be an amazing conference, isn't it?
This will be a really enjoyable conference. I don't know if any of the listeners, I'm sure you're familiar with Ligonier Ministries. That was where R.C. Sproul was a great influence for years and a teaching place for him. One of their regional conferences they're going to host here in Escondido, and the speakers will be W. Robert Godfrey, Burke Parsons, Derek Thomas, and then I will be able to give a session too. So that'll be on May 13 and 14. So that's coming up. The title is If the Foundations Are Destroyed. And that's kind of based in Psalm 11. The talks here will be a wonderful help to those who come. Derek Thomas will be delivering one titled The Lord is Our Refuge. Dr. Godfrey will be speaking on when the foundations are destroyed looking at that from Psalm 11. So we want to encourage you, if you'd like to come to the conference, again, that's May 13 and 14, sign up at www.agradio.org. And there is a banner there that's posted on the website, link you right to Ligonier Ministries to sign up for the conference. So do please make use of that on our website, agradio.org.
And again, we look forward to seeing you there. Thank you for spending time with us today. Until next time, may God bless you as you seek His abounding grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.